to him and to his person. Secondly, there was the witness of his miraculous works. These confirmed that he was who he claimed to be. And thirdly, there was the witness of the Father, who on occasion spoke directly from heaven, "This is my beloved Son," and who spoke also in the Scriptures, indicating that Christ was his Son, and showing the marks of his sonship, and leading men and women to recognize him as the Lord of glory. And that is one of the great functions of the Scriptures, of course, to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read those two verses where our Lord addresses the Jews in verses 39 and 40, which will provide a text for us this afternoon. "Search the Scriptures," Jesus said. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Looking at those words in John 5, 39 and 40, I want us to consider three things this afternoon. The first is Scripture. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, who were his critics, and in every way his adversaries, and he says to them, "Search the Scriptures." Now, what our Lord means by that is clearly the Word of God, which has been referred to in the previous verse. His Word, which should be abiding in us. But when our Lord speaks of the Scriptures, which literally means the writings, he indicates that what God has spoken, he has committed to written form in the Bible. And our Lord says this is a good place to begin if we want to investigate the Christian faith, if we want to find out the truth, if we want to ascertain whether Christ's claims are valid claims. Begin with the Scripture. And if only people would read the Scripture properly, they would come to recognize him for who he is. They wouldn't take exception to his statements. They wouldn't stumble at his claims. They wouldn't question his full divinity, for the Scriptures themselves would teach them of these things. It would bring them, moreover, not only to an understanding, but to a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence the importance of this exhortation: search the Scriptures. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us, I would suggest, that man is a creature with a need. A creature with a need. He may have many things in his life in the way of temporal mercies. He may have many earthly comforts and many of this world's pleasures, but yet there is a gap in him, a void, as it were, in his soul. He is still incomplete. And the reason for that essentially is the very makeup of man himself, that he was created at the beginning in the image and in the likeness of God, which suggests to us that when God created man, he made to enjoy a relationship with himself. He made him to be able to communicate with God and for God to communicate with him. In many ways, there was in man that capacity to experience, to encounter the Lord God. Sadly, man fallen though he is still made in the image and likeness of God, yet he has lost what fulfills his desire, what realizes his hopes. He is without that for which he was made. And man is in consequence a seeking creature. A seeking creature. And it is God who has met man at his point of need. God has taken the initiative. He has established a communication. He's entered into the experience of man. God has spoken in order to reestablish a connection. And what God has spoken, of course, he has actually put down in writing. And if we listen to what God has said and what God has caused to be written, we shall be able once again to discover him and to find in him the fulfillment of all our hopes, find in him the purpose of our being realized, find in him our fullness. So what a wonderful thing it is that we have what God has said, what God has written. Search the scriptures. Now I want to ponder that a little further, because there is something about the scriptures which is exceedingly wonderful. The knowledge which is found here has come from eternity. It doesn't find its source in anything temporal, but it can be traced back to before time began, to eternity itself. And in many ways the scripture is a product of eternity, because it contains, as the New Testament says, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So when we consider what God has revealed, it is not something which belongs to time and is limited by time or affected in any way adversely by time, but something which has come out of the eternal realm to man, the scriptures. Furthermore, it has not only proceeded from eternity, but it has proceeded from the very heart of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, the apostle can speak of the things contained in this book as the deep things of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, he speaks of these things as they were hidden in God, but are now revealed. So what is in this book is not only from the eternal state and the eternal realm, but it is also from the very heart of God. We have a transcript, as it were, of what is found within the heart of God. Here we read that God, the Eternal One, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's wonderful on another count too, not only because it has an eternal aspect to it and evidently a divine aspect, but because it shows forth and exhibits an infinite wisdom surpassing all the knowledge that we find on earth and excelling all the knowledge that man has accumulated while he has been on the earth. The wisdom of God, the apostle says, the wisdom of God in a mystery. Do we want to know the secret of life? It is here. Man can't discover it by himself. God has disclosed it. Do we want to find the purpose of being?
the reason for being. It is here. Man can't himself in any way make this known to himself or to others. It eludes him. But God has made it known. It is here. It is infinite wisdom. Do we want to know what life is about and what lies beyond this life? Man cannot tell, but God knows. And God has shared his knowledge with men. We can understand, at least in part now, why the Lord Jesus said to these Jews, search the scriptures. Don't waste your time on your own insights. And don't waste your time on listening to others, however knowledgeable they appear to be. And don't waste your time in the products of earthly philosophies and earthly religions. Search the scriptures. That is where the secrets of eternity have been disclosed. That is where the love of God has been expressed. And that is where you will find a word that is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Search the scriptures. Now there is something exceedingly profound about the scriptures. That also is clear. Because we are exhorted here to search them. To search them. And the word search here indicates a minute, intense investigation. It is a very peculiar word in the Greek, a word with intensity of thought in it. Not a casual glance at the scripture will suffice, but you need to delve into the word of God. Which suggests to us that what we've got here is something sublime, something profound. It is such as is called by the Apostle in Colossians 4, the mystery of Christ. And it is such a mystery as confounds many people as they come before this book. Such a mystery indeed as the carnal mind can't even begin to grasp. For the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. For they are spiritually discerned. You say to me, well, what is it in this book that is so deep? Well, here in this book you will discover that as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus was central to God's saving purpose. That from everlasting, when God formed his decrees, and particularly his decree concerning the salvation of men, his Son was absolutely central to that thinking and to that purposing. The council of peace was between the Father and the Son. And Paul in Ephesians 3 can speak of the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You won't find that anywhere else. You'll find that in the Word of God, that everything we see in the way of creation, providence and redemption is the outworking of divine plans contrived before the world was. And we can't penetrate those plans. And we can't in any way find out what God has willed. But God has made known to us something of what he has ordained. And what he has said is that in the matter of salvation in particular, when he formed his purpose and he drew up his designs, they all concerned his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was pivotal to the outworking of those decrees. What else do you learn here? Well, you learn something amazing, that from eternity the Son was appointed as a surety. That's the word used for him in Hebrews 7. The surety of the covenant. What is a surety? It is someone who is appointed in case of another's default to render a service or to pay a debt on their behalf. It is a legal term, really, which belongs to the judicial scene, where if a man cannot himself perform, then another stands surety for him and says, well, if he cannot, then I will render the service and I will pay the debt. And what the Bible says is that God, in this eternal design, not only took into account his Son and made him central to his redeeming will, but he appointed that Son as the one who would undertake for poor, helpless, and lost sinners, the one who would perform their service of obedience, the one who would pay their debt for sin. He was the surety. Who else will tell us this? No one else will tell us this. No one else can tell us this. Who has been a counselor to the Lord of hosts? Who has stood in the council room of heaven? Who has been privy to the discussions of that eternal world? None of us can claim these things, but God has made themselves known. I've made an arrangement with respect to my Son, and in that arrangement he has been appointed as the surety who will answer for my elect people, who will live and die for them, and who will accomplish a righteousness for them. What else do we learn? We learn that when God devised this whole scheme and provided this means of its outworking in Christ, he promised eternal life on this basis. Titus 1, the opening verses of that epistle, speaks of eternal life which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Promised to whom? Promised to his Son, whom he'd taken into his counsel, who was given a work to undertake of service and of suffering. He promised that upon the successful completion of this work, he would give eternal life for all whom the Savior represented, and all for whom he lived and for whom he died, all for whom he was head and representative. Can you understand why the Lord Jesus says, search the Scriptures? For it's here that we read of these things, and nowhere else. Now, in that our Lord makes this exhortation, observe, thirdly, that clearly these things have been made known. And they've been made known from the beginning. Concerning the Old Testament prophets, we read in 2 Peter 1 that the Spirit of Christ was in them, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. And concerning the New Testament prophets and apostles, we read that God hath in these last times spoken unto us in his Son, and through these apostles to whom he bore witness. Which means that these things aren't obscure anymore, that they are clear enough, so that even the ignorant are able to come to an understanding of them. And they've been put down, as it were, in such a vivid manner that the simple cannot err therein. Search the Scriptures. The Scriptures, where you will find what you need, your greatest need, met as sinners. Search them. There are mysteries, profundities even, in these books which comprise this sacred volume, but they will repay the search. They will make the search worthwhile. Because God has made even the deep things to be revealed. And God has made the obscure things to be brought to light. Search the scriptures. So, my friends, what a precious book we have. Scripture. I wonder if we understand how precious it is. It came from God. It came from God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word moved is the word which indicates they were driven by the Holy Ghost. It's the word used of a wind which drives the vessel before it. And such was the activity of God upon chosen men of both Old Testament and New Testament that they were directed, they were compelled to think certain things and to write certain things. And what they thought and what they wrote were not their own productions of mind, but they were the revelations and disclosures of Almighty God. And there was such a compulsion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and such a superintendence over this whole process of inspiration that the result was a work that was not only complete but a work that was inerrant. Thy word, Jesus said, is truth. Truth. Now, the scripture takes us far further than natural religion. We understand by natural religion two things. What can be understood of God from without man in the creation, in the things that are made? Scripture takes us further than anything that is disclosed in nature. And we mean by natural religion, secondly, what may be discovered from within. Because there is a certain revelation in man. He has, for example, the law of God written on his heart. He has a natural sense of right and wrong. He has a conscience, therefore, when he errs. Now, this revelation within has been sadly affected by the fall. And it's not by any means what it once was, but there is still some measure of it in man. But whatever we learn from without, and whatever we may discover from within concerning God, Scripture takes us much further than that. Much further than that. We may learn from natural religion of God's eternal power and his Godhead, but in Scripture, we learn of God in his grace and in his mercy. We learn of attributes that are undiscoverable by any natural ability or natural process. God has shown us what he feels and how he has expressed his feeling of desire and his feeling of delight. Scripture. It takes us further than natural religion because it exhibits to us a Savior. Now you can look around you, you can look above you indeed to the firmament of heaven, to all the things that are made, but you won't have any discovery of a Savior in these things. You can ponder the work of God in your creation, and you can seek to decipher what intuitive knowledge may be in man concerning God and morality, but you will not discover a Savior. The testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. All the prophets testify of him, and their testimony is found within the word of God. So we have in the scripture not only a wonderful exhibition of God's love, but we have also an amazing presentation of God's Son as Redeemer and as Savior. Natural religion can teach us much about God, but it does not give us any indication of how we might find God. It doesn't discover to us the road to God or the way of finding forgiveness and acceptance with this God, the way of being at peace and at joy with God. No, there is silence in natural revelation, without and within, to these things. But in the scripture we have revealed the way of salvation. In the scripture we are made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And whatever our state may be, maybe we are in a state of ignorance, well, it's the scripture that can come to us and can remove that ignorance. Because the scripture shows us the knowledge of God, the knowledge of ourselves, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. So if we are ignorant, the scripture answers our ignorance. And it satisfies that ignorance with knowledge. If we are distressed and troubled, perhaps even concerned about the future of our immortal soul and our eternal destiny, it's the scripture that brings us comfort. We, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, have hope. And the scriptures tell us that all is not lost. For God, in his love, has given his Son to be a ransom for sin. And the Lord Jesus has paid the penalty in the coinage of his own blood, that men might be redeemed and freed from the judgment of God. And so to the man who's concerned, the scriptures have an answer. They comfort us with the knowledge that there is a hope. We may feel guilty, and the burden of sin lies upon us. And sometimes we are so exercised about our past life and past lives that we are totally cast down within ourselves. We feel responsible before God, and we feel accountable to God, and we know that one day we shall have to answer for all the offenses of our lives. And that constitutes guilt. Guilt is that which hands us over to punishment or to judgment. We feel our guiltiness. We feel that we will be bound over to be dealt with for the way we have lived. And it's the scripture which comes to us with good news for the guilty. It's the gospel of peace which we read in the scripture, that there can be peace of conscience for the man who's vexed and in anguish. There can be peace with God for the man who cannot even contemplate God without a sense of terror. For the guilty, there is the sound of pardon in the scriptures, the publishing of peace. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This man is our peace. Now, my friends, we can understand why the Lord says, search the scripture. Search the scripture. Why is it that men and women today look anywhere else? It's only because they are blinded by sin. It's only because they're diverted by a deceiving world that they go past the scripture and they turn their back upon the word of God. But it's in the scripture that the deepest need of man is met.
Search the scripture.
Things belonging to this world are vanities. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Do you want durable riches? It's in the Word of God. Here there are treasures for your soul. What can enrich and what can ennoble your soul? What can make you wealthy in spiritual experience? It's in the Scripture. And here are the treasures which are unfading and incorruptible and that never pass away. Eternal things revealed to us in the Scripture. Search the Scripture, Jesus said. You need to read the Word of God. And you need to think about the Word of God and consider it. You need to investigate it and inquire concerning it. And what will it do? What can the Scriptures do for you? Well, in a word, they can prove themselves to be what they are, the Word of God. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 commends the Thessalonians because they received the gospel as it was in truth, he says, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. And here we are in the 21st century, in a world of utter confusion, where men and women on every side are bewildered, and they don't know what to believe anymore, and some people say one thing and some say the other thing, and even the testimony of the church professing seems to be divided. But it's in the Scriptures that we have the authoritative Word of the living God. It is not yea and nay. It is yea and amen unto the glory of God. In a babel of confusion, the Word of God speaks directly and clearly and plainly and with all the certainty of heaven. We rejoice to have the Scripture this afternoon. That is what the Trinitarian Bible Society is all about. We believe in the importance of this book, the all importance of this book. Man perishes without this book. The world passes to hell without this book. And that is why the society is determined to cause the Word of God to be spread among all nations, because without it they remain in darkness, the darkness of ignorance followed by the deeper darkness of eternity. It is the Word of God. And you should search it also not only because it is the Word of God, but because it is living. Scripture says in several places, both in the Old and in the New Testaments, that it's the Word of God which liveth and endureth. It's a living word. Which means what? That when you read it, it is the voice of God to your heart. And what does God say to you as you read this book? Well, God convinces men of their sin through this book. He shows them wherein they have transgressed. He shows them their iniquities. He shows them that sin is the transgression of the law, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. He convinces men of sin through the Scriptures. And secondly, he converts men and women to Christ through the Scriptures. To him give all the prophets witness. This is he of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And the Scriptures come with such power that they not only convince us of our sin and our misery, but they come with such power that they turn us to Christ as the one presented therein and as the only one who is the help of the helpless and the hope of the hopeless, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. The testimonies of the Lord make wise the simple. Psalm 19 says they convert the soul. And that under the ministry of the Blessed Spirit. It is the Word of God bringing authority into our lives. It is the living Word of God which convinces us of sin, converts us to Christ, and then comforts us with all the promises which will never be broken. That he that believeth in Christ shall not be confounded. That he that believeth on Christ shall have everlasting life. It's a living word, and it brings good to us. It brings good to us. Here are the sure mercies of David. Here there is joy for the believer and peace for the believer. Here there are the things which rejoice the heart and enable us to face life and even to overcome death. It's the scriptures which do this. I remember reading many years ago of a man who'd been a militant atheist all his life. And he was visited in his dying hours by a friend who'd supported him in his atheism, a fellow atheist. And this friend visited him in hospital, and he didn't know what to say, of course, to a dying man. And he said something like this: "Well, hold on, hold on." And the dying man said, "But that's the problem, there's nothing to hold on to. Nothing to hold on to." I'm telling you that in that awesome hour, the man who has believed the Word of God has something to hold on to. He's got the Word of God. It was written of old Ebenezer Erskine. If I remember rightly, the story has it that when he was dying, the old Scot was asked what he was doing. And he said, "I'm throwing overboard all my good works, and I'm passing to glory on the plank of free grace." You'll only have that plank in the Word of God. The grace of God that brings salvation is revealed here. Scripture. Now let me pass on to the second point. Christ. Christ. Search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Christ. Then what does our Lord mean in those words? "For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Well, the Jews were familiar with the scriptures. They read the scriptures, but they read them with clouded eyes, obscured by unbelief and by sin. And what they saw in the scriptures was therefore law and morality and obedience and conduct and reward. And they thought that in doing these things and observing these things, they would attain to glory. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What our Lord is saying is this: it's not enough to be familiar with scripture. We must follow where scripture leads, and scripture leads to him. These are they which testify of me. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes about Christ. What do the scriptures tell us of Christ? Well, I preface what I have to say by observing that Christ is the most glorious, most wonderful of all beings. He is the chief subject of all God's revelation. He is offered as the only answer to the human predicament. So we should be desirous of knowing about Christ. And what do the scriptures say of him? Well, they speak of the glory of his person. They tell us that he is our Lord and our God. They tell us in Hebrews 1 that he is the brightness of his Father's glory, the express image of his person. It was Athanasius in the early church who used that verse when opposing the Arians who denied the deity of Christ. The brightness of his Father's glory. If the glory of the Father is likened to the Son, and the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory, then Athanasius said, so long as the Son has been, so long have it had brightness. So long as God has been, so long has there been his Son. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And in that declaration there is a display of deity. He is the mighty God. He is the great God and our Saviour. The scriptures bear witness to that, that he is divine in his person. And that for man's sake, he has taken upon himself a human form. That God has become manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh. Or the revelation which God ever had of himself, the disclosure of himself, the Son took flesh, took humanity, a body and a reasonable soul unto himself. The scriptures tell us of the mystery of that. That the Holy Ghost came upon the Virgin and overshadowed her, so that that holy thing which was born of her was called the Son of God. That we have in the person of Jesus one person with two natures. He is God, but he is God-man. He has the divine nature which was eternally his, and the human nature which he took in the fullness of time. It tells us of that. The scripture tells us also of his official, a glorious Saviour. That this is the one who has been appointed the Saviour of the lost. The Father hath sent the Son, the Bible says, to be the Saviour of the world. He's not simply the Saviour of the Jews or the Saviour of some Gentiles. He is the Saviour of the world, and there is an exclusivity in that claim. There is no other Saviour. He is the Saviour of the entire human race in that sense. That he is the only one upon whom man anywhere can call and be saved. It tells us that he was appointed to that office from all eternity. That he was confirmed in that office when he was here upon the earth. And he undertook to fulfill that office, which he did, in being born the Holy One. And in leading a life of perfect obedience without any deviation from the law of God, fulfilling a righteousness which was perfect, and then bearing the judgment of sin upon the cross, and being punished in the place of the ungodly at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his own work, saved men. As a substitute, he saved men. In the room of men, he saved men. The scripture tells us of that. These are they that testify of me, And the scripture tells us also of the grace which he hath. Think of those words contained within the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the grace of it. The grace which he has for poor sinners, not only in contracting for them from eternity, not only in coming in the fullness of time to perform this work, but in his dealings with individual sinners now. He lovingly entreats them. He draws them by his Spirit. He promises that none shall be turned away. And those who look to him in trust and with confidence find reception and blessing, even eternal life. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are they that testify of me. Now, when we speak of Christ, friends, we speak of not only Christ as I've described him, but of the fullness of blessing which is in him. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And I want you to understand that there is in Christ a fullness of salvation. He is our ransom. He is our propitiation. He is our atonement. All these things are in Christ. A fullness of salvation. There is a fullness of the Spirit in Christ. The Father gave not the Spirit to him by measure, but he has the Holy Spirit given to him in tremendous abundance, that he might be able to convey the Spirit and all the graces of the Spirit to his people with all the comforts of the Spirit. There's that in Christ, and the Scriptures bear witness to that. And there is a fullness of glory in him. A fullness of glory in him, that he is able to give unto his people life, so that they never perish, but that they live eternally with him. The Scripture, search the Scripture. Why? These are they that testify of me. And you know, my dear friends, there is one thing which the generation in which we live need to know above every other thing, and it's Jesus Christ. It is not simply doctrinal knowledge, though that is important, because they don't know Christ without that, but it's not an end of itself. It's not just preaching, though that is important, because that's a means of grace whereby they shall find Christ. But it's not an end in itself. The end is Jesus Christ. These are they that testify of me. God knows what's important. God knows where the sinner must reach. God knows the great goal of all our life is Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to speak of in this first session is life. Search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. Scripture, Christ, life. In them ye think ye have eternal life. And when the Scripture refers to eternal life, it doesn't mean simply continuance of life. It means a particular quality of life. That's even true of ordinary life. When Scripture speaks of ordinary life sometimes, as in 1 Kings 1, where it was said, "Let my Lord David live." It doesn't mean let him simply be preserved, let him remain, but it means let him live with a prosperity, with a blessing upon him. When the Scripture speaks of spiritual and eternal life, it has that higher element to it. Your heart shall live forever. It doesn't mean continue to exist merely. But it means we'll live in all the fullness of that term. We'll live forever. So what is the blessedness of eternal life? Well, as I close, let me just sum it up. And I think you'll realize how important Christ is, because he's the one in whom we find this, and how important the scripture is, because the scripture is the one who reveals Christ to us. And all these things are linked together. What is eternal life then, in its ultimate? I mean, the beginning of it we may have here, foretaste of it, an earnest of it, but in heaven we shall have the fullness of it, the completion, the consummation of it. What will it be? Well, eternal life will include the experience of Christ appearing to us, so that we shall see him as he is. We shall see him with an understanding as we've never seen him before. But we shall see him with the eye of sight as we've never seen him at all. In them, you'll find that prospect. Secondly, it means that we shall live the kind of life that he lives. Scripture speaks of us having the life of God. What does that mean? It means a more excellent experience than we've ever known in this world. We shall be free from the evil of evils, of sin itself. And we shall be perfected in the beauty of holiness, to be like the Lord Jesus. And we shall share a similarity, therefore, of experience alongside the Son of God. We shall see him. We shall be like him. The third element of it is that we shall know the Lord most perfectly. We shall discover his love. We will know his comforts. We will find out how great is the goodness which he has laid up for them that fear him. We shall find this. We shall know the Lord as a friend, as a Savior, as a heavenly King. We shall know him intimately. That's all part of eternal life. We shall engage in activity. Who knows what it will be? But the scripture speaks of abundance of life. It speaks of the will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. So the will of God is done in heaven. The service rendered in heaven. There is work done in heaven. And we will have the privilege of being under the immediate care of the Lord God, with Jesus Christ, pleasing him in whatever he commissions us to do. And finally, friends, we shall have the happiness which exceeds and surpasses all happiness. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love to think about that. You know, no sorrow is allowed to enter that world. No tear is allowed to fall in that world. No pain is allowed to break upon us in that world. No death is allowed to face us in that world. There's no gravestones there. There's no cemetery there. There is no more death. We shall be happy, and we shall be happy with Christ. And the best of all is that it won't change. It'll never come to an end. It is forever that we are with the Lord. So why is it that we are committed to the Trinitarian Bible Society? Because the whole world is ignorant without Scripture. The things I've spoken of to you this afternoon, the world knows nothing of, because it's all in this book. And we reckon, therefore, we have a duty before God, but we have a duty to men and women to make available the Scriptures in an accurate form, an uncorrupted form, based upon the authentic texts of both Old and New Testaments, and to give the nations the Word of God. Secondly, we align ourselves with this work because we know that within the Scriptures there is Christ. Luther once called the Scriptures the swaddling clothes which hold the Christ child. These are they that testify of me. Unwrap the wrappings of Scripture, and you'll find Jesus Christ. And all humanity cries in its need for Christ. Everywhere we turn, there is sin, there is misery, there is death without hope. And how much the nations need Christ. Search the Scriptures. These are they that testify of me. And the third reason why we identify with this work most gladly is because in the Scriptures, which point us to the Saviour, there is to every believer the promise of life, eternal life. Men are in a state of death. They are in darkness, in the shadow of death. And as they fall out of this world, they fall into a state of eternal destruction and death, consciously experiencing the judgment of God on sin forever and forever and forever. There is no relief to the reaction of a holy God upon sin, and there is no cessation of the pouring forth of his punishment upon the sinner. Only here, as we believe in Christ, that we find eternal life. And since life is what dying sinners need, we gladly support this society. These are tremendous issues. This is what authentic Christianity is all about. Scripture, Christ, life. I hope that each one of us is found having received and trusted in Christ alone for salvation. Because no Christ, no hope. And I hope that each one of us will do all in our ability to spread the Scripture, to make Christ known, and to bring to the lost the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.